right side up. All right, well, good morning.
Good morning.
We're certainly thankful for how everything has gone. We've come to the last session here this morning. Just a quick announcement, immediately following the seminar, Lewis will be in the lobby signing autographs, posing for pictures. So, and he has said that he will stay here all day, however long it takes. He wants to make sure everyone has a chance. So, anyway, no, we want to take in this session common objections to expository preaching, and what we've done here is we just have collected things that we have personally heard, you know, whether it's an objection outright or whether it's just kind of a question about it or whatever. We have taken things we have heard. One of the things about that even comes out in some of the questions, I think, is still the confusion that is equating expository preaching with a verse-by-verse preaching through books. I think sometimes it's hard to tell what someone means exactly when they're talking about expository preaching. So we've talked about that a little bit. So I hope you understand that when throughout this seminar, when we've been talking about expository preaching, we're just talking about making the text of Scripture understood to your people. Explaining any part of the Scripture, just explaining it in what it means in its context as God has given it to us. So it's not limited to preaching verse by verse through books or any particular thing. We've had a number of topics and things like that. So hopefully that is clear by this point. But anyway, we do want to get to these, get to addressing some of these. So, number one, Jesus or Paul didn't preach that way. You have nothing to say on that?
I'm waiting for you to see if there's anything left.
And this is a question I've been asked, you know, well, why would we preach expositorily when Jesus or Paul didn't preach that way? And you might also ask, okay, how did Jesus and Paul preach? Well, I got just a few things to say to that. One of those is that we base our ministry, what it is that we are doing, and mainly we've been focusing on pulpit ministry to the church, particularly pastoral pulpit ministry to the church. That's really been the focus of what we've been talking about. So we base that on not necessarily examples of it that we have in Scripture, because we don't have a lot. I mean, you know, where are we going to turn to find pulpit ministry, you know, of the word to the church? We don't have a lot in that regard. But we base that on what we are commanded to do, what we are trying to accomplish, where our authority is to do it, and where the power is. So, just quickly, these four things. What we are commanded to do. We are commanded to preach the word. That's been said over and over again during the seminar, and it ought to be said over and over again during the seminar. We're commanded to preach the word. That means all of it. All Scripture, as Paul told Timothy. As Paul told there in the book of Acts, you know, I have not shown to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Well, what's the counsel of God? Well, it's His word. Paul says, I'm free from your blood because I've not shunned to declare all the counsel of God to you. So what we are commanded to do is to preach the word. And we're also commanded to feed God's sheep. So what's the food? Well, again, the food is the word of God. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. So in other words, when we're talking about preaching and how we're going to go about pulpit ministry, the first thing is what we've been commanded to do. And that is to preach this word from beginning to end. That's what we've been commanded to do, all of it. So that's where that comes from. The second one, what we are trying to accomplish. So what are you, as a pastor, preaching week in and week out to your people? What are you trying to do? Well, biblically, We are trying to mature and equip God's people for the work of serving God. How to live their lives every single day. We are maturing them in the faith and their understanding of what God has said and equipping them. It's what he talks about in Ephesians 4. So if we're going to mature and equip God's people, then once again, we're going to have to give them God's word. The third one was where our authority comes from. It's also been talked about. What authority do we have to stand up before someone and tell them, do this, don't do that? I mean, what authority do we have? Well, the only authority we have is God's word. And then that fourth one was, where is the power at to accomplish all these things that I'm talking about? So as a pastor, where is your hope? Where is your faith? I think I forgot to turn this thing on. So in other words, what keeps you getting back in that pulpit week after week? And sometimes, you know, especially younger guys and with less experience will say, you know, I just feel it's just too much. You know, I don't feel worthy to get up and say that. And that's good, and you never should. Yeah. You never should feel worthy to get up and say that. Yeah. And that honestly, that is something that as I have gone on further and further preaching, it's driven me further and further into this word. Because I more and more realize I don't have any power to do anything. Yeah. This word and God's Spirit working through this word, that's where the power is. Amen. That's what's going to change your people. That's what's going to help them in their lives. That's what's going to grow the church, both spiritually and numerically. So that's why we preach that way. So do you have anything to add to that?
Yeah, a few more here. I'll just come at it from a slightly different angle, and I wrote down just the fact, I wrote down a little bit of the same thing that Jeff just shared, is that we don't have a whole lot. We just don't have a whole lot of in-church sermons in the Bible to tear apart and say, is this an expository sermon or not? We don't have a whole lot of that. But here's one of the key things to me. Somebody says, well, Jesus didn't preach this way. Paul didn't preach this way. These men who wrote the New Testament were under divine inspiration. Are you ready for this? You are not. You are not. We become popish sometimes when we think the preacher can take the text and do what he wants with it, but then the people in the church are confined to the rules of exegesis. That becomes papal when you do that. No, we need to model clear exposition for them so they know how to rightly divide the word. Turn with me, if you would, just, and I'm not going to preach. I want to.
Don't lie.
Okay, Luke, to the book of Luke. You already read this, didn't you? Luke 24. Was it you that read this? I'm just going to come back on his heels, and I'm going to ride his coattails for just a second. But if you were to say Jesus didn't preach this way or Paul didn't preach this way, I'm going to object to that because what is expository preaching? It is laying bare the inspired text. It is opening the text, revealing the God-intended meaning of the passage, whether that is through sequential exposition, broad is called a continual exposition, whether you go verse by verse through books, or whether you take a section or a topic, however it is, you're laying bare the God-inspired meaning of the passage. And if you look at Luke 24, this has been referenced again, but look at verse number 27. Luke 24, verse 27. And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Of course, this is the resurrected Christ speaking to the two who were on the road to Emmaus. Did you see those words? He, beginning at Moses, and Jeff mentioned this the other day, that's just broad language for the Old Testament. That's what generalization for the Old Testament. He expounded, exposed, exposited. It's the same root vernacular. Are you with me? He opened or alleged, listen to this, all the scriptures, the things concerning himself. And then if you jump down, look, and this is interesting to me, verse 31, and their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. And they said one to another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way and while he opened to us the Scriptures? That word opened is used in verse 31, and their eyes were opened, and that exact same word is used again in verse 32. So their eyes were opened. Before that, they couldn't see, did not comprehend. That was Jesus we were talking to. But he gave them that ability. He opened their eyes. And then Luke uses that same word in verse 32. It says that Jesus opened the Scriptures to them, opened their eyes, made it clear to them, revealed it to them. You with me on that? That's what expository preaching is. So if you're going to say that the apostles didn't do it that way, or Jesus did, I'm going to say they did do it that way. But then real quick, Acts 17. Okay, all right. I'm not under the Acts 17. Who wrote the Gospel of Luke? Not a trick question. Who wrote Gospel of Luke? Who wrote Acts? Look at Acts 17. Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where was the synagogue of the Jews, and Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and 3 Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures, opening same exact word. Opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus whom I preached unto you is Christ. So there you have an example of Paul. What did he open to them? The Scriptures. And laid bare to them, revealed to them that this Jesus whom you crucified is the Messiah. Because that's where the power is. Opening the text, making plain the text, revealing the text. That's my thought.
Yeah, and then just the last thing I would say about that was that Paul's preaching was verifiable. What I mean by that was the Bereans search the Scriptures to see whether what Paul was saying was so. So when we're preaching the Scriptures, which is what we ought to be doing, that's verifiable by the people in the pew. They should be searching the Scriptures to see whether what we're saying is so. So let's move along here. Expository preaching is boring. You're most qualified. I heard it said one time, there are no boring sermons, only boring preachers. Well, what I would say is this. That sort of an objection, I think, maybe is getting at the fact that it's easier to listen to light, breezy talks than it is to a message that's expositing a text. And I'd agree with that. It is. It is easier to listen to. And I'll tell you another thing. If my children had their way, they would eat ice cream 3 meals a day. But my job as a parent is to say, I'm going to eat ice cream 3 times a day. No, you're going to vegetables. I wasn't going to go there. So I do agree. Yeah, it does take more work to listen. But as you do it, you're also, and it's been mentioned a couple of times, I mean, you're training and modeling for your people how to study the Bible. You know, in other words, when if you've laid open the Word of God, one of the reactions that you should get is that I see it.
Amen.
I see it. This is connected to this, and he was saying this for this. I see that. It's right there. That's what that's the reaction you should be getting. So again, whether that's boring, some of that comes down to you know, we need to grow. I certainly think that we need to put in effort that we grow in our pulpit presentation. that we're not just boring people, you know. Jason gave the example of standing up here and reading kind of thing, making that eye contact. Don't be so tied to a script, you know, that you can't, you know, relate with people and connect with people as you're talking to them. So yeah, so we do need to not, you know, go to the Joel Osteen school of how to preach and give light breezy talks, but rather that we preach, but we should always be working to sharpen in our skills in preaching and speaking and communicating with people. You have anything to add?
If you do a poor job of interpretation that yields poor application, it will be boring. In other words, if all you're doing is dumping data on people, that can get boring. If you're just telling people what happened 3,500 years ago, that can get boring. So you have to make sure that what you say and what you teach is followed by sound application, why this matters to you as the audience. I think that's super important.
Yeah. Well, and it's already been pointed out as well. Look, preaching is boring. Even preaching done well is boring in a sense, you know.
Nobody else does this. Do you realize?
Yeah,
bunch of doctors sitting around somewhere looking at a 3,500-year-old book or 2,000-year-old book talking about it. I mean, there's not... It just doesn't happen. So we have to be as good as we can be. We're competing with Netflix and ESPN app and Minecraft, and you're competing with all of that. So, yeah, you've got to work
hard. Hey, people that say preaching is boring, then they'll sit there for over 3 hours watching Alabama get trashed by all Auburn.
And love every minute of it.
But seriously, though, preaching is relatively boring. I mean, this one guy getting up and talking to another, you know, for 40 minutes, or if you're Todd Bryant, for 75 minutes, or whatever. I mean, that's relatively boring. You know, it is. I mean, we just might as well accept that.
Sorry, I have to interject. There is nothing more boring than listening to a topical sermon where the preacher has gone through a Thompson Chain reference and says, this verse now, this verse now, this verse now, this verse now.
Amen.
Sure. All of us have sat through it.
Yeah, I will say this too.
Dozen times.
There is something uniquely delightful and powerful and intrinsically inviting when you deliver the Word of God to the child of God in the same way and with the same meaning that the Spirit of God intended it. Do you hear that? The same Holy Spirit that inspired that text lives in the heart of every believer, and I think it delights the Spirit. When the Spirit can say, that's exactly what I meant when I burdened Jeremiah to write those words. I think it grieves the Spirit not to do it that way, as a matter of fact.
Right.
So I think that's where the real meat is for the sheep booty. So
yeah.
I just say, if you're bored, you're doing it wrong. Hey, he took us back to Assyria and Syria last night, and I don't know how he kept all that straight. That was anything but bored. If you weren't fed by that, you need to get saved. I don't know what to tell you. No, I'm serious. That But you're talking about something that happened a long time ago. That's solid sheep food.
Amen. All right, let's move along here.
I'll hear about that get saved later.
Number three. Systematic doctrine will be lost with expository preaching. And this is, again, this is things that people have actually said. You know, we can't preach expository sermons because we're going to lose systematic doctrine. A little bit of the smart aleck in me wants to say, well, where does doctrine come from?
Yeah.
Does it not come from the Bible? I mean, if your doctrine is not coming from the Bible, you need to lose it.
Amen.
So preaching the Word of God as it was given, as it was intended, should not be a threat, and it certainly is not in any way opposing systematic doctrine. And in fact, to be honest with you, it's going to enrich your theology. And one of the things I've just a personal experience of going through books, and I know that we have plugged that, and all of us, you know, do agree that that is it's something that should be done. We're not saying exclusively. We're saying something that should be done. As you go through books, you're going to encounter theology, but you're going to come at it through context. And your people are going to get a whole lot better grasp of it as you go that way. And it's going to be a whole lot more powerful. Because you're not just riding a hobby horse or a pet doctrine. You're going through saying, thus saith the Lord. And you know, showing it. So I just don't believe. Now, you know, could it, if expository preaching, last thing I'll say about it, if expository preaching loses systematic doctrine, you're doing it wrong. If you lose theology by doing exposition, you're doing it wrong. Do you have anything to add to that?
You know, I don't know how many of you guys, when you start pastoring, you're going to be preaching 2-3 times a week. And you're going to have to work out a system that works for you. Make a plan, what you're going to do and when you're going to preach. I mentioned this, but I taught systematic theology on Sunday nights for 50 weeks. So two services a week, I'm preaching through books. One service, I'm teaching systematic theology. Nobody's saying you can't still do that, but don't get the idea that preaching through books or exposition is going to rob you of systematic theology. Sure. Or won't.
Well, I just a few months ago finished, I think it was like a 30 message series on the Articles of Faith. Going by Articles of Faith.
Tom, I think you just did the same thing. So the guys that are hosting the conference, we believe in teaching systematic theology. We're just saying the bread and butter, meat and potatoes of the ministry should be solid exposition. Just teaching your people what the text is. And not everybody's going to get this, and some of you are going to think I'm going off the deep end if you hadn't already. But I'm really more concerned with biblical theology than systematic theology.
Amen.
Anyway.
Amen.
Okay? That makes sense to me.
I could argue with you, perhaps. I'm not going to do it. I'm going to resist that temptation.
All right, thank you. You'd probably win.
Number four, expository preaching is too hard. I have actually had some preachers tell me, that's just too hard, I'm not going to do it. I'm just going to be kind. You need to step down and let somebody else preach.
Yes. That was him being kind.
I hope. That was kind. That was kind. I hope that one of the things that's come through. Now, we've had fun. I've had fun. I've enjoyed myself. And I mean, if I'm going to have to be here with Lewis, there's just going to have to be something to enjoy. But, you know, we've had fun. We've enjoyed it. We've said, hey, you know, we're pastors. We don't need a high-stress situation here. Let's relax a little bit. But at the same time, I hope it's come across that what we're talking about is taking the Word of God very seriously.
Amen. Amen.
And that's what we're saying. So I hope it's come across. Yeah, this is hard work. Welcome to ministry.
Yeah.
If this is what you're called to do, Jason's opening sermon on Thursday night, give yourself wholly to this. Give yourself wholly. That sounds like hard work to me. Exercise yourself. Train yourself. Discipline yourself to this. Don't neglect it. It is hard work. So all I can do is really just agree with that. It's hard. And it's harder. The exercise we did there on Thursday. So you look at that passage in Mark and the calling of the fishermen. It's easy to look at that passage, pick out a few things. I mean, we did it in less than 2 minutes. We picked out, we had like 5 points, I think, and probably could have had more. You pick those out, and then you just find some verses to go with it, and you're up and preaching. That's easy to do. But hopefully what came across in that exercise is when we handle the Word of God that way, we oftentimes miss the main point of what the passage is actually about. And it takes work to see that. It takes work to break down. What is the structure of this passage? How are these parts working together? Why, for instance, I didn't even talk about this, but if you look in Luke chapter number 5, the calling of those disciples, Jesus did that after the miracle of the draught of fishes. They'd fished all night, remember, and hadn't caught anything. He sent them back out. Why does Mark not include that?
Right.
Why is that not there? So, you know, those are the kind of things, just like with the interpret, you know, exegesis, you know, you're asking these kind of questions. And it takes time, and it takes hard work. I don't know any other way to put it than that. But if, and don't get me wrong, we've all had that nightmare week where we just haven't really been able to prepare.
Right.
And if you haven't had it, you will.
Yes.
It's going to happen. You just are not going to be able to prepare. And some of those times, maybe you can have somebody else fill in for you. You know, maybe you've got someone in the church that can stand in. Or maybe, you know, you just going to have to trust the Lord and do the best you can with what you got. But you're going to have those times. But that shouldn't be all the time. You should not be 6 o'clock every Sunday morning having no clue what it is that you're going to preach. I told you, you know, I grew up in fundamentalism, and I've seen guys that were up there flipping their Bible on the front pew during the song service, trying to find something to preach. Don't be that guy. It is hard work. You have to give yourself to it wholly. We can't stress that enough. So I hope that has been clear. Anything else? All right, next one. Expository preaching is more teaching like a Sunday school lesson than preaching. I really don't think that this has to do so much with exposition as it does with sermon delivery. In other words, the way that you're presenting this material, you know, and another thing I would say too is that, you know, Sunday school lessons shouldn't be, I mean, they should be teaching the Bible. They shouldn't be, you know, boring data dumps or you know, anything like that either. Exposition, it's a tool. It's a part of a sermon. And I think some of that's been out as well too. You know, there's other things that go into making up that final delivery. Exposition is a part of that, a necessary part. But it's a part of that. The exposition in and of itself isn't everything. I mean, you're presenting that material. Do you have anything to say to that?
No, I would encourage you. It wouldn't hurt anything for your Sunday school classes to teach through a book. It would be good for your Sunday school teacher to learn how. Maybe you as a pastor, I'm talking to me here, need to sit down with your Sunday school teachers and teach them how to teach the rule book. You know, there is a whole side of this that we can't even get into. There's such thing as expository preaching, and there's such thing as expository listening. It takes work to listen to an expository message. You have to want to pay attention. Mm-hmm. Even when you're doing it well, you got to want to learn. So when you shove kids off in Sunday school class and they're getting fed, you know, bananas and bubble gum and all this kind of stuff, and then you want them to come sit down and find something with exposition, and they're supposed to all of a sudden develop a palate for that, that's an issue. I'm not saying you don't teach on a level for kids. I'm just saying that whether it's your women's class or senior adults or whatever, it would be good to teach through books or a section of a book or something like that. You want your Sunday school teachers to be expositing the scriptures to your ears. You hear me? You want them to. You don't want them following certain individuals or books that may or may not be great. I was going to pick on Joyce Meyer, but you know, I didn't want to get too much.
Well, you have a tattoo of Joyce Meyer on your back? The other thing I would also say too is that sometimes that it seems like in people's minds there's some sort of distinction or maybe even antithesis between teaching and preaching, and these are not opposite things.
Right.
You know, all preaching involves teaching. In fact, one of the requirements to be in the office of a pastor and to be feeding people is to be apt to teach. You know, you have that didaskalia and all those words that comes from it, which means to give instruction. So, just a couple things to think about. Scripture is inspired, authoritative, and sufficient. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, it is profitable doctrine, which is teaching, reproof, correction, and instruction in righteousness. So if all scripture is given that way, it's profitable in that way, then that means that preaching that word faithfully is going to involve reproving, rebuking, exhorting with all long suffering and doctrine. That's 2 Timothy 4:2, after he says preach the word.
That verse begins with preach and ends with doctrine.
Doctrine. Teach.
You see that? Preach the word with all long suffering and doctrine.
Yeah, so I don't think we should hold that in our mind that there's such a gulf between teaching and preaching. I mean, all preaching should involve teaching. I mean, we have to be teaching people what God's Word says. You know, then based on that, we're reproving, we're rebuking, we're correcting, we're exhorting. And you know, that exhortation comes in under some of that application as well. You know, there's times that we just flat need to be admonished. You know, you need to get up and get with it, people. I mean, we need that. We need the swift kick sometimes in the seat of the pants. That's just what we need. So all of those things, though, are involved in preaching. And it's not, you know, opposite of teaching. All right, next one. Expository preaching is too easy, kind of like cheating. That's an interesting objection. Does anybody think that?
We literally heard it.
I think. And it's not always easy to read other people's minds. I can do it sometimes, but sometimes, you know. But I think what is being got at here is that you are, by saying expository preaching, you're restraining me. You're not giving my creativity room. And you're saying, well, you're just going to preach the next verse. And the next verse, and the next verse. And on first I'll say, that's not all bad.
Yeah.
When you run out of things to say, go to the next verse. All right? So that's just a preaching tip there to take away from. But I think that's what's being got at there. That it's you're denying me the work of coming up with these clever and creative I wanted another C. See, I can't do the okay, catchy. Man, I don't like that one. So, you know, you're limiting me, you're restraining me from using my creativity. Well, I'm not saying that we shouldn't use our creativity and what God has given us, but subject your creativity to the text. And don't subject the text to your creativity. So Is it cheating? I don't know. You know, there's been several benefits that's been brought out about it. In some ways, it is easier because you're not trying to come up with something to preach. You're rather spending your time trying to understand what God has said. So if that's cheating, well, I don't know. God gave us the book with all the answers in it. So, you know, I guess maybe it is. What do you got to say on that?
So sometimes, and if you've been preaching at all, you know this. There's a fine line in between really preaching and getting in the flesh. You know what I'm talking about?
Yeah.
You know, that's just something you just got to say. Well, if I get in the flesh for just a second, forgive me, all right? Let me tell you what's cheap. Getting on the internet. Finding a sermon. Hitting copy, paste, and print, and getting up in the pulpit and reading that or preaching that sermon just like it's yours. And you listen to me. There's a lot more of that goes on than you think. I have literally been sitting, and this is my confession time again. Been sitting in a church service, a guy gets up to preach, he tells me his three P's. I do a Google search, I find his sermon, and I follow him. word for word where he got it off the internet.
Amen.
Now, don't do that. You want to talk about what's dishonest?
Yeah.
That's crooked. That's cheating. That's dishonest.
Yeah.
Now, if I'm in the flesh, I'm sorry, but we ought to guard the pulpits. Because when word like that gets out, when that's going on, it hurts us all.
Yeah.
Preaching loses its reliability and its trust. Don't be that guy. And Jeff mentioned this. They're going to come those weeks where you're going to wind up spending 3 days at the hospital and you have no idea what's coming. And so you're not going to have the time to do study. Don't fall back on that. When that becomes a crutch, it can easily become a habit. Don't do that. Do the work of study. You'd be better off, you know, getting somebody else to fill in for you, or playing one of Jeff's sermons over the PA system or something like that, and just saying that's Jeff's sermon and plagiarizing somebody. There's my soapbox. Okay.
That's your own one?
Right, man.
Until the next question. All right, number 7. Expository preaching is unnecessary since we should just rely on the Spirit to give us a message. There's actually probably a lot of work that needs to be done on this particular aspect. Now, I've heard this in different forms. You know, well, we're that's not spiritual. We should be relying on the Spirit to give us a message. And I'll give you just one for instance, and we've all heard it. I've been at conferences and different things. And when the guy goes on for 15 minutes trying to convince you that God has given him this message and he has no choice but preaching it, what comes after that has convinced me that God didn't give him that message because it wasn't scriptural. It was the ranting and the raving and the airing of his grievances and the hanging of his laundry for all to see and all that kind of stuff. We can be under impressions. That doesn't mean that God has given us that to say. So what God has given us that we know for sure is this book. And we're required to preach it. That's the command. So just think about this for a minute. Why shouldn't we just rely on the Spirit to give us a message? A few things. So, why does Paul in the pastoral epistles especially paint the ministry as such hard work and tell us to honor those who labor? And that means toil, work to the point of exhaustion in the study of the Word and in the teaching and preaching of the Word. Why should we give them double honor? If they're just the Spirit. And I have been in churches and among people, that's, you know, again, earlier in life, that didn't think you shouldn't prepare a message to preach. You just get up and you just, whatever the Spirit gives you. And oddly enough, the Spirit seemed to give them this very same thing every week after week after week after week. They just, no matter where they started, they always said all the same things. Well, the second one. So, if Paul instructed Timothy to give himself wholly to these things, and also said that in doing this, his profiting or his growing in these things would be obvious to all. Why would he be told to do that if Timothy is just supposed to, you know, Timothy, you just sit back, clear your mind, wait for the Spirit to give you the message, and then you get up and preach it. A third one. Where in the Bible are we taught that? Where are we taught that we shouldn't study the Word, we shouldn't prepare to teach and preach the whole counsel of God to people, we should just rely on the Spirit to give us a message? Well, one place would maybe be turning back to the prophets, but again, that's been talked about, that's revelation. That's ongoing revelation. If this canon is closed, and it is, and we're not apostles, and we're not, we don't have revelation.
Right.
We've got the Word. We've got the written
word. So, Ephesians 3. So Paul writing to the church at Ephesus, just a couple verses. Verse 3, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. And just notice what Paul's talking about. I received revelation, and I wrote that to you, so that when you read it, you will gain understanding. So the Bible tells us that the Spirit gives us understanding. Absolutely. But Jesus also said, take heed how you hear. We're also instructed to study the Scriptures. So it's not an either or. Again, these are not things that are at odds. We are to study the Scriptures, relying on the Spirit to give us understanding and to direct us. And probably the last thing I'll say about this. If your people are not going to get comprehensive explanation of the text of Scripture from the pulpit, where are they supposed to get it? When? So if you're using your time, your pulpit time, and you're not explaining to them, doing all of that work, explaining the meaning of Scripture, showing it to them, and applying it to them, you're not going through all of that, when is that going to happen? Paul said, I've shown to declare all the counsel of God. So if your people are not getting that from the pulpit, where are they going to get it from? And if the pastor is not going to do it, who is? So again, that's the work that we've been called to. And relying on the Spirit doesn't mean that we don't have to work. Parable of the talents, when he come back to the servant that buried it in the napkin, he said, you're a wicked servant. You're unfaithful. He said, at the very least, you should have put that to the exchangers that I would have received my own with some interest. At the least, you should have done something. So maybe we could talk about sovereignty of God, responsibility of man, and all of that. But these things are not at odds. And I never understood why that in this moment, supposedly the Spirit gives me what I'm going to say, but all week long when I'm studying the Scriptures, the Spirit's not giving me anything. The Spirit's not leading me in any way.
Amen.
Well, certainly He is. And certainly, I mean, we're relying on the Spirit of God from beginning to end, the whole thing. What else you got to say?
Nothing really. Just a shot over the bow. It's vanity. He was kind, I'll be just as kind. It's just pure vanity to think that you're always so filled with the Spirit that God's just going to give you something on Sunday morning. That's just vanity. I don't know about you. You know, that idea of being filled with the Spirit, walking in the Spirit, is the idea of being in cadence with the Spirit. Are you always in cadence with the Spirit? I'm not. I'm a man just like any of the rest of you. Frail and failures and fickle. See how easy that is? So
you're good, great, and gregarious.
You're cantankerous. So there's a curmudgeon. No, just study. The Spirit will meet you in the study.
Amen.
Just like He'll meet you in the pulpit.
Amen.
Go ahead.
All right, last one. You can't address specific needs or current issues with expository preaching. So I just have two things quickly to say about that. And the first one is actually a caution. We need to be very careful that we're not just using the Bible to say what we want to say. You know, it's been brought out a number of times. All of us have opinions. And we're all wrong. We don't like to think about that. We're all wrong. But we've all got opinions. We all have things we would like to say. We have things that frustrate us. We have things that aggravate us. And if you're not careful, you're going to get up and you're going to beat your people over the head. That's what you're going to do. But is that preaching the word to them? So when it comes to addressing issues or addressing needs or that sort of thing, number one, just we need to be careful that we're not just using the Bible just to say what we want to say, making the Bible back us up, rather than we're getting up there with the intention of, look, I want to lay open to you what God has said. And the second thing is that as a pastor, you learn and grow. Not everything needs to be talked about immediately. And I know a lot of times we have that itch. We see something and we want to, right now, we want to get up and we want to hammer on it. Well, we need to have some discernment. Not everything needs to be approached that way. Not everything needs to be addressed from the pulpit. Sometimes it's a situation that you just don't need to say anything about and wait and see. Sometimes it's a situation where, like was talked about some last night, you need to go to the person privately. You know, have you ever heard a sermon where everybody in the house knew who he was talking about, but he just fell short of having the courage to say the guy's name? Yeah, don't do that. I just don't really believe that that's being... That, is that really... If there's a problem with this brother, is that really helping him to do that way? Basically, you're just publicly humiliating him. Is that really helping to do things that way? If it's that serious of an issue, then you probably should be going to him privately and talking it over.
Amen.
So anyway, so if it's an issue that does need to be addressed from the pulpit, though, then surely there's something about it in the Word of God. If as a preacher you need to address an issue, and I realize that sometimes current events can happen. Sometimes there can be tragedies in the community. You know, sometimes there can be maybe different tragedies or disasters in the world. Sometimes there can be things that your people are worried about. And sometimes you've got to get up on Sunday morning and say, look, Alabama lost. They're depraved human beings. God is still sovereign. Your people have got to hear that. You know, and if it's Kentucky football they're worried about, just God help you. But anyway, so that, yeah, there's times we need to, there's just things that are on the minds of the people that are, and we do need to speak to it. But what our job as preachers would be to say, let's go back to the Word. What does the Word of God have to say? So surely there's a passage somewhere that bears on this subject. There's a passage somewhere that informs us how we ought to think about that, how that we ought to process that, what we ought to think about in relation. Does this change something with our relationship to God and so on? So that's the two things I can say about that.
Well, let me just... Now, again, I think somewhat there is a misconception behind this question. That if you're preaching through a book on Sunday mornings, and then some national tragedy does occur, for some reason you're forbidden from dealing with that tragedy instead of preaching the next verse of the text. No one is suggesting that at all.
Right.
Okay, no one is suggesting, you know, if something comes up that needs to be, and you need to make sure that you're prayerful, because what he said is, can implode on you, preachers. If you say, I'm going to fix this, I'm going to fix it today, that can implode on you. You need to be careful with that. And I speak my own heart, okay? But how many preachers got up last year and said, now everybody knows last Friday or whatever it was, they passed the laws condoning same-sex marriage. And on Sunday, they got up and said, now I'm going to preach on this and deal with it. Has there been a rash of gay people coming into your church wanting to get married? I mean, you understand what I'm saying? Now, I eventually did preach on it. Not immediately, but I did because it was on people's minds. But you can't have a knee-jerk reaction to everything that happens. You just can't. There was one of C.S. Lewis, one of his students, became a preacher and came back to him. And C.S. Lewis said, what did you preach last Sunday? And he said, well, we had a tornado come through town, so I preached on something about when the storms of life come. Now, realizing what happened in Washington, Illinois, I tread carefully because that was a major issue in a small town that needed to be done. Where was God in the midst of that? So setting that aside, but C.S. Lewis responded to this young man and said, listen, if you chase every tornado, you're going to be a headline preacher. But if you'll follow the text, you'll always have something to say. So, not that by any means, you know, in a small church, y'all literally had one of your church members' house was the first one that was destroyed. If he had not been in church, they're probably not going to be alive. So, I'm not saying you can't ever do that. I'm just saying, just make sure it warrants the attention of the pulpit. Don't chase Fox News and CNN and all this stuff. Follow the Word. That's where the authority is.
Yeah. Well, as preachers, you know, we're not called to provide cultural commentary, but we are called to preach the Word. Now, just like you said, it does interface, it does affect us, and we do need to speak, you know, to things in the world around us and so on. But yeah, don't be like Facebook commenters, all right? And you've all seen people and how they just immediately react, and it's like they, honestly, I don't know what their blood pressure is, but it seems like they're just outraged about one thing in the morning, another at noon, and another at night. And it's just every day after that, just go from one outrage to the other outrage to the other outrage. And what you notice about that is there's no thoughtfulness to it.
Yes.
There's no thoughtfulness there. There's no wisdom there that they're bringing to bear on this subject. They're just, as Proverbs says, a fool just likes to hear himself talk. So we certainly don't want to be fools in the pulpit. We just want to hear ourselves talk. We want to really bring the Word of God to bear on the lives of the people in front of us.
Thank you. Take a break.
Thank you.